Of your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll this morning be looking at verses 6 through 9, which comes short of finishing off the paragraph, and we'll come back and pick up verse 10 by itself next Sunday morning. So let's stand together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 10. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 to 10. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what was done in the body, whether good or evil. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, it is our prayer this morning that you would give us a longing to think about our lives the way that you have taught us to think. That we would think about our life and the world in which we live with you as the dominant landscape of our thinking. That we would look around on an average day and see evidence that we live in a created place and marvel in a fresh way each day that we know the Creator. That we would consider your words and find our hearts longing to see the fulfillment of your promises. And that when we look out onto the far horizons of our lives, that we would find those horizons absolutely dominated by your promises. That our thought of home with the Lord would be real and daily and life-shaping. Even while, as we've read in recent places in 2 Corinthians, in our present condition, we often find ourselves groaning and being burdened. As the psalmist said, I'm like a wineskin in the smoke. Yet, even while living there, even while in one sense feeling like that, I have not forgotten your statutes, your words, your promises, your directions. O Lord, may that be us. May you enable us to be servants who endure through the trials of life, because we see plainly your promises assuring us that the trials are not the last word. Realizing that although our society may have very little patience for Christianity, for people who take your words to heart, who restate your moral and spiritual precepts, your ethics, your warnings about end time judgment, final destinies like heaven and hell, all terribly annoying to the secular mindset. May we yet hold fast to such things and fast to your words. May you use those words by means of your Spirit, by means of your steadfast love, to give us life. Then enable us to live for you according to your testimonies, in sickness and in health, in challenging societal circumstances, in difficult relationships, wherever we are and whatever we're doing. May we be called in a fresh way to live for you by living according to your testimonies. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. This past June, well, on that bus that takes you from the rental car terminal back to the main terminal out at Logan Airport in Boston, I could not help overhearing a guy behind me. At first, I assumed that he was traveling with a group of colleagues, and they were in a spirited conversation about the various different vacation destinations that they had had. He was one voice, however, was certainly leading and guiding and dominating the discussion. As I overheard fairly early on, that he really didn't know any of these people at all, that he had just met all of them and was visiting with them just right off the cuff, and amazingly sort of pulling them into the same instant personal connection that that he seemed more than able to produce in whoever he wanted to produce it in. I was so struck, I eventually sort of looked over my shoulder to get a visual of him, and not overly impressive looking guy. A fair bit overweight in his 30s with already thinning hair. He wasn't as bald as I am, but he was on the way. But his verbal connection skills were incredible. So by the time we were just about to get off the bus, it didn't surprise me at all to hear him share in the question that, no, he was in Boston giving seminars to business people, teaching them the very thing that he was there practicing on the bus that runs between the terminal and the drop-off for rental cars there at Logan. Made me think, is he really like that? Or is that just a well-polished technique that he has learned in a way very similar to the way somebody learns to do card tricks, or the way somebody learns to do magic and sleight of hand. Whatever he was, I'll tell you, he was impressively good at it. And made me wonder what it would look like if I promoted Jesus with the same vitality in which he was promoting these techniques that he was willing to share with business people there in Boston. You say, well, what's that have to do with Paul? Well, our text for this morning, Paul actually sort of sounds a bit like that kind of guy as he begins the sixth verse of 2 Corinthians 5. We are always of good courage. Now that term translated by the ESV as good courage might also be rendered courageous, or on the lighter end of cheerful. We are always courageous. We are always of good courage. we are always cheerful. At which point, of course, we want to snap back at Paul. Say, no, we're not. No, we're not. But should we be? Do we actually possess reasons for always being of good courage, always being courageous, always being cheerful? Now, if you were here last week, you'll know that Paul is realistic about life. We just listened to him talking about being in a groaning state, feeling like the circumstances of his life are a great burden to him. And yet, here in verse 6, he says, even in the midst of all of that, here's what we as followers of Jesus are supposed to be like. So we are always of good courage. We're always courageous. We're always cheerful. How so? How so? Well, that's our text for this morning. It means to tell us how it is Christians think that are to make us that way, if we're really thinking rightly and believing appropriately, how it is that we'll be always of good courage, always courageous, always cheerful. I've stated our thesis for this morning this way: our spiritual confidence and certainty are to lead to a single lifelong concern. Our spiritual confidence and certainty are to lead us to a single lifelong concern. Well, where does that confidence come from? It comes from something that we know, and that's our first point for this morning. Number one, we are to be continually confident because of what we know. Verses 6 and 7. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. I like the King James a little bit better. It catches the flow of the argument better anyways. Here's how the King James Version translated the same thing. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And then if you take the NASB translation and give it the twist that the great Reformed commentator John Calvin says you ought to give it, and I'm sure he's right about this. This happens twice in this paragraph. I think it's the key to the paragraph, the way the argument flows. Here's how it is in the NASB, and then I'll tell you what Calvin says you have to do with the word "and." Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And Calvin says, well, that's a causal "and" there. So you shouldn't translate that as "and." You'll see this in the lexicon, the Greek word for "and," all over the place, and it has a number of nuances to it. And he says, here it ought to be causal and therefore because. Now listen to what happens to it when you read it that way. You start to explain, where does this confidence come from? Therefore, being always of good courage, because we know that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We're always of courage because we know this. While we're at home in the body, we shouldn't expect things to be going any better than they're going right now. That's the way it goes here. When we're at home in the body, you don't expect much, and you don't get a great deal, and therefore you're not surprised when things aren't going particularly well. To paraphrase a little bit, you'd put it this way. Therefore, we are always confident of good courage. We're always cheerful because we know what the present situation is bound to be like. It's bound to be filled with stuff like groaning and being burdened. That's no surprise. And so neither does it rob us of our confidence, courage, or cheerfulness, given we know what's ahead, which is amazingly hopeful. At our Tuesday morning prayer meeting, somebody was sharing the sort of sentiment that I would imagine that some of you may have already shared today, even since you've been here. You may have said to somebody, I'm ready for winter to be over with. I'm ready for spring to be here. Now, Tuesday morning, like this morning, it was below zero, and we're here early enough that it was below zero, and it was still dark when this particular individual was sharing this feeling. I'm ready for winter to be over with. I'm ready to be done with hearing about Arctic air coming down from Canada. I want the Canadians to keep their air. We need border security across the north as well. Meteorological border security to keep that cold air from coming down and settling in on us. Ready for spring, tired of winter. Well, but last Tuesday was February the 6th, right? Spring doesn't tend to arrive here on February the 6th. And so what that person was arguing is something like this. We'll insert it into our verse. Therefore, feeling very much this morning like spring is never going to come, here's what we actually do instead of what Paul does. Or at least if it's coming not nearly soon enough for my taste. I'm neither confident nor courageous nor cheerful experiencing this winter morning. I just want it to be known today that I'm tired of winter, that I'm really, really tired of things like wind chill factor and moisture starved snow and Arctic air coming from Canada. Well, that's how we're all wired, right? That's what naturally comes to us is to... I battled a cold this week, and just 4 days into the cold, I just told my wife, go to the store and buy several cases of facial tissue. Because this cold is going to last for the rest of my life. So let's just stock up. Just stock up, put it in a side room, and we'll have it to go. It's never going to end. That's how you feel. That's how you feel. And that's how we talk. And that is not at all helpful. Now here's how Paul is actually arguing, if you think of it in meteorological terms. Here's his argument with us. Here's how he would paraphrase it. Therefore, we are always of good courage on this cold February 6th sort of morning because we know that it is like this in February and that May 6th is only about 90 days off, and by then the leaves will be coming back and the trees will be budding and the robins will be singing and will be taking walks outside again. And it might be 70-some degrees in the afternoon. Never comes in February, but it's just 90 days out. And that's where we'll be. Paul says that'll help you be cheerful in February, if you think that way. In other words, his argument is, I tell myself in this broken, being burdened, crushed place, this doesn't go on forever. Eventually I'm at home with the Lord, and I'm on the other side of all of this, and this never reaches me again. Never reaches me again. Because we walk, it says verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. See, on February the 6th, you can't see any of that. You can't see the buds in the trees. You can't see any robins. You can't see 70-degree afternoons here in Sioux Falls. It's not there to be seen. But with the eye of faith, you can see it all coming in May. See it all coming in May. And Paul is simply telling us here in verses 6 and 7, so we are always of good courage, even in this broken, disappointing place, because we know while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, because we walk by faith and not by sight. But do you see what faith means there? It means at home with the Lord, I'm already there by faith. I already think about that. I already allow that to strengthen and encourage me even while I go to cancer treatment or counseling or whatever it is you're going to. Secondly, we are to be continually certain that we have nothing to fear in death. Well, in verse 8, there's another causal and that is really the key to catching what Paul is arguing here. Yes, we are of good courage, and then it ESV says, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. But yes, we are of good courage because we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. See, what could be worse than this? Death could be worse than this, your present struggles. That's how we tend to think. He says, no. Here's how we think. Here's how Paul says, here's how I think about death. Death just takes me to a better place. We are of good courage. Verse 8, same verb used back in verse 6. Here it's just a regular verb. There it was a participle, but same idea exactly. Yes, we are of good courage because... And then it's just an untranslated word there, which I don't know why. They didn't translate an entire verb. They just collapsed it all into the word rather. But here's what you'd actually see if you were looking at the Greek New Testament. And it's helpful. Yes, we are of good courage because we are well pleased. Rather. To be absent from the body and at home with the Lord. That is not the normal view of death. We are well pleased with it. Oh, no, that is not the normal view of death. I'm going to share a story with you I've shared before. I was in seminary 35 years ago, roughly. We were living in Palatine, Illinois, and I went to get my hair cut on a Saturday morning, which is a big mistake because a lot of people go to the barbershop on Saturday morning. There was like three chairs in there running, and the place was just packed. And I brought my reading material so it wouldn't matter how long it took, and that's a good thing because it was going to take a while, even with three chairs running. That's how many guys were in there. But it was impossible to read in there because everybody was talking, and they were all having one big conversation, and that conversation was, What would it be like if you won the Illinois lottery tonight, 5 o'clock, $several million at that time. Nothing like our big national lotteries now in the hundreds of millions of dollars, but those guys were satisfied with several puny million dollars. They were very, very, and that's what they were discussing. And the whole room was discussing this. And I can tell you that if this was made plain, any one of the barbers win the lottery that afternoon at 5, they had cut their last head of hair that day. No more cutting hair. They're buying boats. They're getting season's tickets to the Cubs and Shangri-La, right? That's what it would be. And pretty much boats and season tickets for the Cubs, that was almost a given in that particular room. Well, I kind of felt like I was on the outside of this conversation, so some of you remember what I shared. what I shared, something I had heard on National Public Radio just earlier in the week. So I said, hey, did you hear about that guy up in Canada who about 2.5 weeks ago, he won $10 million tax-free, because that's how they do the lottery in Canada, $10 million tax-free. Now, everybody in the room thought, Canada knows how to do a lottery. That tax-free, that's a wonderful idea. Why can't we have that? But then I got back to my story. But then, so he won $10 million tax-free, and then 2 weeks later, he died. Oh, let me tell you, you can use your reading material now. I mean, you would have think I dropped a conversation grenade in that room. Half the guys lift their Chicago Tribune, the other half the Chicago Sun-Times, and the conversation is over. It's just over. You say, well, hey, guys, aren't we well pleased? Oh, no. No. We're not well pleased to think about that. All the hopes and dreams represented in that room die with death. The great hope, dream, killer, death. Not for Paul. Not supposed to be for us. See. Yes, we are of good courage. Whether we're in prison like Paul, or whether we're in a nursing home with our health falling away, or whether we're taking chemotherapy treatments, or whatever we're doing, we're of good courage. Because we are well pleased rather to be at home, absent from the body, and at home with the Lord. We're well pleased. What death means for us is what Jesus had said to the thief hanging next to him on the cross. Now, there's a bad day, being crucified. That's a bad day. Remember what Jesus says to him? He says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Just a few hours from now, absent from body, at home with the Lord. You think that changed his mindset a bit? As he lay hanging there, as he hung there, in a few hours, absent from the body, at home with the Lord. See, we walk by faith and not by sight. Do you think about death that way? And again, that's not even the best. Remember, from those of you who weren't here last week, what we're talking about right now is what theologians refer to as the intermediate state. It's not the ultimate Christian hope. But here, it's very clearly the intermediate state he's talking about. To be away from the body. See, you already know that. Well, that's not the ultimate Christian hope. Why? Because the ultimate Christian hope, you have your body back. The ultimate Christian hope is resurrection body in a new heaven and a new earth. That's best. That's best of all. Second best is to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Remember how Paul put it to the Philippians again, Philippians 1:21 following, but verse 23 is where we're really after. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If we live on in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which to choose, I can't tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire, here's what I want. He said, being selfish, here's what I want. I want to depart. I want to die. I want to die. I want to be absent from the body and to be with Christ. For that is far better than here being burdened. Still not best. Best is resurrection at the end of the age, got your body back in a new heaven and a new earth. That's best. But far better to be absent from the body is to be home with the Lord. Paul, in the midst of all the trials and tribulations of his apostleship, says, representing all believers, he goes, look, we are of good courage and we are well pleased rather to be absent from the body and at home with the Lord. What shuts down all the hope at the barbershop in Palatine for the secular mindset, for the outlook of the Chicago Tribune and the Chicago Sun-Times, what ruins everything that mindset hopes in, swings the doors of paradise open to you, which is why you ought to be always of good courage, cheerful, courageous, because that's your future, and it's guaranteed. Thirdly and finally, we are to be continually concerned then about one thing: pleasing God. We sang several songs about this morning, and we'll close with one more about this. If you have a song sheet like I did, if you reminded yourself what we sang, we sang this theme a couple of different times already. But notice how he puts it. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. NASB has, we make it our ambition to please him. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or away, to please him. We're living to please God. And that's the case regardless of what your calling may be. So if you're in medicine, you're in medicine to please the Lord. If you're in the law, you're in the law to please the Lord. If you're in school teaching, you're in school teaching. If you're in business, you're in business to please the Lord. If you're a pastor, you're in the ministry to please the Lord. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you have the same. Every believer has absolutely the same ultimate ambition: pleasing him. Pleasing him. Remind me again of Soren Kierkegaard's greatest book title, Purity of Heart is to Will One Thing. What is that one thing? Purity of heart is to will one thing: to please him. Now, you could say it the way that it's said in the Westminster Confession of Faith. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. But you don't change that at all if you say, what's the chief end of man? To please God. Or to say, to glorify God by pleasing him with every piece of your life. To glorify God and to please God are exactly the same thing. Therefore, we have as our ambition to please him. So if you were to just put, my ambition in life is, what's the blank? How do you fill in that blank? My great ambition in life is, what is it? What is it? See, Paul is telling us here, you say, I actually don't have one. I'm not that kind of person. Well, everybody has one. You just haven't noticed what it is. So yours may be something like this, if you haven't noticed. My great ambition in life is to wander thoughtlessly about, well, occasionally binge watching on Netflix. See, that could be yours. And if so, you should change it. You know, you should change it. That's not what you want yours to be. My great ambition in life is to please him, to live to God, Oh, the amount of things that happen, if that's the case, and the amount of things that don't happen in your life, if that's the case, will be pretty amazing. I happen to be rereading a little section because of where we are in a Saturday morning group of Matthew chapter 6. We're in Matthew chapter 6. Every time I read through the Sermon on the Mount, one of the more striking pieces of the Sermon on the Mount are the repeated little phrase, "My Father who sees in secret, he repays you." My Father who sees in secret. The reminder that God is constantly watching. And I think of all the things that I never would have done if I remembered that. My Father sees in secret. You hang on to that though. You live by faith on that one rather than by sight. That'll change some decisions. My Father who constantly sees in secret. But if the Father constantly sees in secret, and what he sees in secret or in public is your effort to please him. Because that's the point in Matthew 6. The point in Matthew 6 is, oh, be careful of doing your righteousness before men. Don't fast so that you can be interviewed on Christian radio on what a great faster you are. Oh, yes, I fast this way, and let me tell others what I do, and maybe they could be more like me. No, Jesus says, don't do that. Be careful of that. Don't tell people how generous you are. Don't tell them about yours. No. You live this way. The Father sees everything. The Father who sees in secret. And what I want him to see in me is that I live to please him. That's what I do. So here's how Paul makes the argument again. So we are always of good courage, for we know that we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we are well pleased rather to be away from the body and to be at home with the Lord. So that whether we're at home in the intermediate state with Jesus or here living in Sioux Falls, we make it our ambition, our great aim, to please him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, may we live to please you, to consecrate ourselves to you, to remember, to live by faith and not by sight. So we look around, we're sure nobody's looking. You're always looking. You're the Father who sees in secret. And may you find, when you are viewing us in secret, that our great ambition is to please you. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.